the prayer on the next service.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We do thank you, dear Father, for thy guidance and direction. Thank thee for the indwelling of thy Spirit. Thank thee for the sweet relationship that we have with thee. And we thank thee for all privileges, attendance of this convention, and the safe journey here. We thank thee for the fellowship that we share one with another, and the love that dwells here. We pray that thy grace and love will rest upon this congregation and be with the one who is to address us, even our beloved brother Tim. And we pray and trust all things to thy care and keeping, and acknowledge thee as the giver and provider of all things. And we ask these favors and give thee our praise and thanks. In the name and through the merit of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, thy Son.
Well, we've all been filled temporally, and now it's time once again to be filled spiritually. And we're very happy to have Brother Tim and Sister Dawn with us here from Portland. And Brother Tim's subject to us this afternoon will be, the Father's Spirit dwells within you. The Father's Spirit dwells within you. Brother Tim.
It's been a pleasure to share the convention with you and to see some of you again that we haven't seen in some time. I bring you very special greetings from the friends in Portland, and particularly my mother and father. You know that they have frequently been here for this convention, and also from my grandmother. They're all doing well, and they wanted to be remembered to you. I also would like to extend to you the love and greetings from the last convention that I was at, and that was the General Convention in France. You have a lot of brethren there who wanted me to tell you that they love you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. All who are led by God's Spirit, these are God's sons. Of his own will begat he us. Blessed be the Father who has begotten us. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Fathers, sons, children, Holy Spirit, begettal, begotten of the Spirit. These are scriptures that are part of a biblical teaching that is a great mystery. But it's a mystery that has been revealed to us. One of the ruling principles of God's created world is the law of heredity. A worldly friend of mine says that, insanity is hereditary. He says, you get it from your children. Actually, we know that it works the other way around. Parents pass on to their children. Parents pass on to their offspring traits and characteristics that determine what they look like, the color of their hair, the shape of their jaw, their mental abilities, the manual dexterity, right-handedness, left-handedness, the eyesight. Parents pass on to the children strength of internal enzyme systems, even the shape of the fingers. The scientists tell us that there are perhaps somewhere between 10,000 and 100,000 characteristics that a parent passes on to its child. This is the genetic law. This is the law of order. It's the law of succession. It allows us to predict. We say, Debbie looks like her mother. We say, David sounds just like his father. Or we'll say, you know, Tom has his grandfather's temperament. We expect this passing on. Once in a while we get fooled. And we'll say, you know, John doesn't look like his mother or his father. All these are controlled by genetics. The creation of an individual begins when a set of genetic codes from the father joins with a set of genetic codes from the mother. This creates a new, unique set of genetic codes. It is now believed that each mother and each father can combine their individual genetic codes into over 8 million different combinations. This means that one mother and one father could have 8 million children. I see the mothers in the audience saying, oh my gosh. Before that exact genetic code would repeat. Even when it looks like we have identical twins, there are usually great uniquenesses in some of the individual characteristics. They tell us that in the reproductive cells of the mother and the father, there is chromosomal material. And they've looked at this under their electron microscopes, and they see these little genes. They see them lined up. And they've come to understand that the genes are like little switches. There's a switch in there for the color of hair. There's a switch in there for the right-handedness. There's a switch in there for the enzymes. And the scientists, in their cataloging of this, have named them. They've got group A, group B. As the electron microscopes got more precise, they saw that within group B there were 20. So they got B1, B2, B3. There's a C47. There's an M5. These are the things that determine what the individual is. Now, once in a while in nature, not very often, but something goes wrong. Whether it's through radiation or an exposure to some drug. But one of the switches goes berserk. Once in a while, there'll be a baby born with only one arm. Or sometimes babies are born with what they call the genetic diseases. There's a disease that's a dry skin disease. It's called ichthyosis. That's passed on. If it's in the family genes, they say that one child out of four will get ichthyosis. Dwarfism is a genetic disease. It's passed on through the family. Scientists dream of going in and manipulating these switches. They wish they could turn that switch right for that family that's plagued with the dry skin disease. They wish they could switch the right switch for the dwarf, so that the dwarf could have normal offspring. They also dream of flipping the switches for intelligence. They dream of flipping the switches for athletic ability. They would love to be able to create a Superman. The interest in genetics continues to increase. And what is interesting is that lately they have focused on the impact of genetics on behavior. This is something new. There is a growing understanding of how much a person's genetics affects the way they behave. Now, the Christian starts to get really interested at this point. So I'm going to repeat that. There is a growing understanding of how much a person's genetics affects their behavior. We would like to understand more about this, because we are all now engaged in a very interesting project. This project has to do with fathers and sons. It has to do with Miguel. It has to do with characteristics being passed on. Genetic codes are being transferred.
We are involved in this process of a new creation. We know there's a
beginning.
We look forward to the birth. We need a little bit more background, perhaps, on this genetics before we get into the spiritual application.
Especially this part about the beginning. They used to think that the genetics, the matching of the genetic codes, brought you to the point of birth. And then from that point on, it was your environment
that affected your behavior. And the thought was generally presented that if you were brought up in a slum, it didn't matter if you had regal blood.
Your behavior
would be characterized by the environment of the slum. It would affect your personality,
your mind,
your behavior. If you were brought up in a slum, odds are you'd become a drug dealer. And vice versa. The point seemed to be if these
behavioral
psychologists,
that
if you could take
a person who was born in the slums,
someone who was
destined for the
jails and the prison, if you could just take them and put
them in the right environment and
give them all the advantages of education in the surrounding of the
higher
economic strata, oh, what a difference it would make. That was
the view of the environmentalists.
But what is
coming to light is that there is a more dominant role
in the person's actual behavior, not in his environment, but in his genetics.
One of the things that started to flip the light on
is the now fairly famous story of the two Jims.
The Jim twins. You may have heard of this story that came out of the University of Minnesota.
It may be almost 20 years ago now.
Let me tell you the story of
the Jim twins. There were two identical twin brothers.
They were separated
5 weeks after birth. They never saw each other until 39 years later.
Here's what they found after almost
40 years of totally different environments, totally different parents, totally different food, towns, friends, schools, totally different almost everything. They were both 6 feet tall. They both weighed 180 pounds. They both had a similar stance, the way they stood. They both crossed their arms and their legs in the identical manner. They were both named Jim by their adoptive parents. They both married women named Linda. They both got divorced, and they each remarried a woman named Betty. Not the same woman, but, you know, in their separate towns. They each had a son whom they named James. They each gave their son the middle name Alan. They each had a small dog. Each one named the dog the same thing. They called him Toy. Their hobbies, their interests, their drinking, their smoking, their eating, their working, their headaches were almost identical patterns. They each owned the only house on the block that had a white circular bench around the tree. They both drove a Chevrolet. They both chain smoked Salem cigarettes. They both chewed their fingernails, and they both had identical surgeries. They had never seen each other. They were brought up in totally different environments. So the light started to go on that there has something to do with a person's genetics as to the way they behaved and the way they lived their lives. Environment was no longer number one. Now it is still so. We see that it's still true. The scripture in Ezekiel 18:2, the scripture in Jeremiah 31:29. It's true that the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge, even down to this genetic level. And it's true, as it says in Psalm 51:5, that we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We're born in sin. It's genetic. Now, it's so difficult to overcome this genetic influence. It leaves us with one problem. And that's the concept that, does this genetic influence mean that we're predestined? Does it mean that our behavior is determined? Does it mean that we have no choice? Well, I don't think so. We are thinking, decision-making, conscience-bearing beings. That's what it means in Genesis 1:26, to be made in the image of God. We're thinking beings. But what we are given, in a genetic sense, is a set of tools. You can take those tools that you've been given genetically, and you can either maximize them, minimize them, ignore them, or utilize them. We've been given genetic traits, behavior traits. Whether a person likes to work or not, the trait of being industrious could be a genetic trait. A physical strength is a genetic trait. The quickness of the mind, the pleasing personality. We have a choice as to how to use those things. I think that's what it means in Philippians 2:12, when it says, work out your own salvation. It's telling us, make the right decisions with the genetic tools that you've been given. It's a little bit like Galatians 6:7-8, where it speaks of whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. So we see that we have a responsibility to use the
shall we call them, genetic tools that we've been given. And in contrast, we see in Ecclesiastes 7:29, many have made poor decisions with the tools they've been given. It says in Ecclesiastes that God made man upright, but they themselves have sought out many plans. So we're given genetic traits. We have to decide how to use them. Now, you say, well, I gave you physical characteristics, you know, strength, the quickness of the mind. How about non-physical genetic attributes? I think the same thing applies. Let me give you an example. A trait might be, an inherited trait might be generosity. Let's say that you inherited the trait of generosity. That's not enough. Now you have to make a decision. Are you going to be generous to the Red Cross? Are you going to be generous to, say, perhaps, your family? Or are you going to use this characteristic to be generous to the Lord's people, the Lord's work? It's your choice. Let's take another inherited quality. Let's take the ability to experience and express joy. Let's say that's an inherited genetic capability. It's your choice. How are you going to express your joy? You're going to express your joy by going to basketball games? A lot of people get joy out of making money. Is that how you're going to express your joy? Or are you going to express your genetic capability in the Lord's service? Let's take the capability of being dedicated. What are you going to be dedicated to? TV? I know some people are dedicated to their TV. Some people are dedicated to their work. It's our choice. Are we going to be dedicated to the Lord? So you can have the trait. You can be given a genetic trait. You can be given a set of genetic traits. But it's your choice where to utilize them. We see in the stories of the Bible how the genetics of children and the desire to serve God passed. It passed from Abraham to Isaac. We see the genetic trait to serve Jehovah pass from the parents of Samuel into little Samuel. And if we can see that in Abraham to Isaac, and from Elkanah into Samuel, can you think for a moment the power of the genetic influence of the sons of God? Can you think for a moment of the genetic power of God's Holy Spirit entering into your hearts and into your minds? That's the point of this talk. The Holy Spirit has conveyed into each Spirit-begotten, consecrated Christian Jehovah's genetic code. What do all those little switches determine? Can you imagine Jehovah's genes? Can you imagine Jehovah's qualities? Just as certain as your voice sounds like your father's, and you have your mother's shape of face, just as certain you have Jehovah's genetic code for wisdom, for love, for gentleness. You have switches in you for the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. You have switches for the powers of reasoning and intelligence. Now all this potential is still trapped in our earthly body. It's trapped in an earthly mind. But we know that the new life is beginning. There's an embryo. That little fetus is developing. But 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like Him." We know because we've been begotten. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children." Romans 8:14, "All who are led by God's Spirit, these are God's sons. We have received the spirit of sonship." James 1:18, "Of His own will," this is the Father, "begat He us." And as we spoke of that dominant genetic influence in the story of the Jim twins, that's what allows the new creature to rise above the environment. We're not totally victimized by our environment. We're not totally controlled by our environment, by this world in which we live, the present evil world. We're not totally controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. No. By hard work, we can actually become sons of God. That same code of Jehovah was probably best seen in Jesus. Because there it didn't have the imperfect human body. We see the traits, the personality, we see Jehovah's temperament coming through. And what incredibly marvelous things Jesus did with His genetic potential. But even so, Jesus had to make decisions. He had to decide how He would live in His environment. His life was a series of consecrated decisions. It wasn't all laid out for Him. He had to decide when and how He was going to, by whom He was going to be baptized. He had options. He had to decide who He was going to heal, to whom He was going to preach, to whom He was going to help. He had to decide to resist the devil. Jesus' life was a series of decisions, handling His environment in harmony with that genetic given inheritance. Ours is the same way. Our lives are a series of decisions, handling our environment in harmony with that genetic code that we've been given. Yes, brethren, that same code that was given to Jesus at Jordan is in you as it in me to do good. Galatians 6:15, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." When we think of the term inheritance, usually we think of what a person gets after the death of a parent. But in this genetic sense, we have a present inheritance. Same thing is true spiritually. To the extent that we develop those characteristics, we'll enter into our inheritance. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:14. And this spirit begettal is an earnest It's that down payment. It's that small indication. It's that beginning of our future inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 says, "Blessed be the Father who has begotten us into a living hope to an inheritance incorruptible." It speaks of that heavenly calling and reward of immortality. Colossians 1:12 from the Revised Standard Version. The Apostle says that we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. So you say, this is wonderful. I have this inheritance. I've got all these genes. But let me tell you, if I've got all that great genetic material inside of me, how come I'm such a spiritual dwarf? How come sometimes I'm such a spiritually deformed creature, like the genetic code has been tampered with? John 8:44 uses the expression, "My father, the devil." How come I act sometimes like my father instead is the devil? Well, yes, it's still true. We were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. There's one more biological concept that's relevant at this moment of the discussion. They say that in addition to the meeting and matching of the genes, which sets the genetic code, they say it's a two-step process. You have the matching of the genes, but secondly, there is the specific influences that the embryo receives during the gestation period. With the human being, they're talking about the 9-month period of the pregnancy. So, there's two factors. Yes, the genes meet together. They set a genetic code. But again, the environment within the mother either maximizes the code for stronger codes or weaker codes. So, we see quite quickly the spiritual analogy. We're in that embryo development period. Let me give you an example of how strongly they feel about the influences while the baby is inside the mother. As far as, it doesn't change the genetic code necessarily, but it influences. There's one very well documented example by a professor in one of the universities of Texas. For many years, they believed that the cleft palate, the hair lip, was a genetic characteristic. They saw it passed on from generation to generation. And they became convinced, because they saw this evidence, that one of the genetic codes was flipped in that family, and therefore a certain percentage of the children would get the hair lip. Dr. Roger Williams from Texas studied it, and he decided it was not a genetic code problem, but it was a deficiency of vitamin C. They gave the mothers vitamin C, and the problem totally went away. It was not a genetic problem. It was a situation of having the right environment while the child was being developed, the proper influences during the pregnancy. So what they're saying, as accurately as possible as these biologists can say in 1988, is that the child is a product of, one, his genes, and two, the embryonic influences during the pregnancy. It has to do with the health of the mother. It has to do with her hormonal reactions. It has to do with all the available environment for that child. So the jump to the spiritual, I think, is easy. Number one, we have been begotten. We've got that incredible genetic code of the Almighty. But secondly, our development is so keyed to the environment of our spiritual, shall we call it, nutrition. We can either maximize Jehovah's code or we can minimize Jehovah's code by how we take care of the embryo. If we give the embryo the right environment, it can flourish. If we deprive the embryo of the right environment, the right nutrition, spiritually, we can kill or maim the embryo. I think this explains why even amongst the spirit-begotten children of God, there are different levels of attainment. There are different levels. As it says in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, some give forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, but there are some that give fold 100-fold. All the same begettal, but some produce 3 times the spiritual harvest that others do. Where does all this nurturing take place for the spirit-begotten one? In the mind. That's the battleground. That's where the Holy Spirit has been implanted. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Romans 12, 2 speaks of being transformed by the renewing of your minds. We need to ask the question, what are we doing for that tiny spiritual embryo? What kind of environment are we providing for its growth? Are we maximizing the spiritual? You know, the physical embryo needs oxygen every minute. It needs chemical energy every moment. You can't cut off that little embryo for a while and expect it to live or flourish. The spiritual embryonic mind needs nurture, food, fuel. It needs chemical energy all through the day. Every time you allow a worldly, a non-Christian, an input to come in, a thought, entertainment to surround that spiritual mind, you're weakening the genetic code. If you do it enough times, you may damage the fetus. You know what the good spiritual influences are. You know that it's the scriptures. You know that it's meetings, it's conventions, it's the volumes, it's the periodicals that we get, it's our fellowship. Each day, give your spiritual mind nourishment. Not just a little drop. Don't just to give it a man a drop. Give it nourishment. There's no spiritual nourishment from television. There's no spiritual nourishment from magazines and newspapers. The entertainment of this world. And each day, before you indulge yourself in those relaxations, make sure you first fed the spiritual embryo. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we're begotten again by the Word of God. Boy, if you want to know where it comes from, that's where it comes from. The Word of God. Not too long ago, there was a young lady in our office who went through a cycle that the parallels to the Christian life were incredible. It was a four-step process. First of all, in conversation, she mentioned the fact that she and her husband would like to have a baby. They expressed a desire that they'd like to have a baby. Some time passed. The second thing that happened was she made an announcement. She came in one day and she said, "Guess what? I'm pregnant." The third step was that there was gradual evidence of what she said was true. There was physical evidence that she was going to have a baby. And the fourth step was that at the appropriate time, a child was born. The parallels to the Christian life are incredible. Step number one, first we see and we hear in small ways the discussion, the desire that someone would like to draw closer to the Lord. They're thinking about consecration. We see the second step. We hear the announcement. We see the commitment. And just like the young lady said, "Guess what? I'm pregnant." Our Christian brethren say, "I have made a consecration." The third step is we see gradually physical evidence in their lives and in their behavior of the fact that they have made a consecration, that they have been begotten of the Spirit. It should be obvious that we have God's Spirit inside of us. In the experiences of earthly man, there are few things which can match the miracle of the birth of a human child. From that microscopic beginning, the gradual development, the expectation, the preparation by the parents,
all the nourishment, the special things they do just to make sure that the expected child is taken care of.
They stop doing certain things and they start doing other things to make sure that they're going to have a healthy baby. And then finally, there's the joy of the birth. It's a miracle. And everybody who's associated with it is filled with joy. Do you know that Jehovah has that same experience? He sees the microscopic beginnings of the begettal. He nurtures. He cares. He does special things. We do too. And when the development is completed, and the new creature will be born, can you imagine that same? It's going to be a miracle. Can you imagine that same joy that will accompany it? Just like the miracle of the birth of a human child. My dear brother, keep present in your minds whose spirit is inside of you. Take care of that genetic code of Jehovah. The Father's Spirit dwells within you. May God help you.
you, Brother Tim, for those thoughts on the Father's Spirit dwelleth within you, in his genetic code. Before we close with hymn number 134, I'd like to make a few announcements. First of all, for this evening, the movie for the children tonight will be shown at the Surf and Sand living room, not in Marlin, but in the living room at Surf and Sand at 7:30. And also, if any of the brethren would like to get some of the tapes, VCR tapes, for this convention, those can be loaned from Brother Burton Brown. Okay, let's close now with hymn number 134, and we'll sing the last two verses only.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your manifold gifts. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and we thank you for the privilege of being called sons of God. We thank you for the assurance of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the privilege of gathering so peacefully here in convention. We are mindful of our brethren scattered the world over, especially those not as fortunate as we are, and we pray that your kingdom would soon come and bring the fruition of our hopes and end this weary night of sin and sickness. Be with us as we continue to meet before thee. We thank you for these things and pray for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.